come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again that second miracle. Takes all the guesswork out, doesn't it? This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night service, for this group of folks that have met. And Father, how we hunger for your word. We hunger for you. And God, we ask you to meet with us in a very special way tonight. We pray that you bless our time around your word. God, there will be nothing stupendous. Father, nothing really new in the message or lesson. But Father, just old information. Father, familiar things that will cement our faith and encourage our faith. And Father, increase our faith. We ask you to be with us in our study tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Healing the nobleman's son. That is the second miracle. And so far, we're in safe ground. I don't have any doubt saying the first miracle was turning water to wine. The second miracle is healing the nobleman's son, because the Bible is very careful to tell us this was the second miracle. Now, your homework for next week, find the third miracle. Now, that'll be much more challenging because there's nowhere in Scripture that says this is the third miracle that Jesus did. So, really, I'm not even going to give you that homework because, yeah, I mean, if you want to try to find it, that's good. It's always good. But I noticed looking up some things and lists that people differ. They don't usually differ on the first two because they're pretty clear. But from there on out, there's a difference. In fact, some have only 12 miracles. Some have 39 miracles. Some don't count the catching of the fish. The multitude of fish don't even count that as a miracle. So you're on your own to figure out what is the third miracle out of the 33 that your pastor is going to give you from the Scriptures. But we know which one was the second one. And when the first one involved ruling nature, the second one involves restoring health. And the Lord works several of these miracles. In fact, more in restoring health than he did in any other kind of miracles, removing devils or raising the dead. The restoring of health was one of the main things that Jesus did. Healing the nobleman's son. Let's look at this tonight. First of all, the circumstances for the miracle in verse 46 and verse 47. I like this. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee. Now we're going to talk about the place. And the place, obviously, is Cana of Galilee. But I want you to notice something. This is where, and it says in verse 46, this is where he made the water wine. So go back to John chapter 2 with me, if you would, and look at those first verses. And that's where Jesus made the water wine. John chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So we know we're in the same place. So in John chapter 2, he's in Cana of Galilee. In John chapter 4, in verse number 46, he's in Cana of Galilee. But he has not been there the entire time. He has not been there since John chapter 2, and we know that simply because the Bible tells us so. Look at John chapter 2, and this will be very, very good information. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 13. Chapter 2 and verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to where? Jerusalem. So from Cana of Galilee, where he worked the miracle of turning the water into wine, he went to Jerusalem for the Passover. So he didn't stay in Cana of Galilee to John chapter 4. He made a journey to Jerusalem. Now from Cana of Galilee, Jerusalem is south. Cana of Galilee is almost directly west of the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and that means nothing when we're not visualizing it ourselves. But he went south down to Jerusalem, though the Bible says he went up to Jerusalem. He's going south. Now, all the southerners would tell us that's going up. Yeah, when you go to Kentucky or Tennessee, they think that we're going up. No, we're going down to Kentucky or Tennessee. But they would say, what it is in the Bible is you'll find 25 times the phrase, up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. It didn't matter what direction you went to Jerusalem from, the Bible lists it as going up to Jerusalem. If you came from the north, the south, the east, or the west, you went up to Jerusalem. Now, many would say it's because it was sitting on a hill and its location was up, but some of these other places were equally high. You know what up to Jerusalem simply means? You went up when you went to Jerusalem. And you went down, that phrase is used four times, down from Jerusalem. There was a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when you go down from Jerusalem, you're going down. And so everything in the Bible is based, in the Gospels, is based at Jerusalem being the pinnacle, being the high point. And not necessarily geographically, and not necessarily because of northeast, south, and west, but it's simply this. Even when they came from Capernaum down to Jerusalem, which would be south, it says they went up to Jerusalem. All right, Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of David, all right, Jerusalem is the pinnacle. And so here it tells us he went from Cana of Galilee and he went up to Jerusalem in chapter 2, verse number 13. Then turn over to chapter 3 and look at verse number 22. And in chapter 3 and verse 22 it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. I just read recently, in the past week or so, the Gospel of Mark again. And I'm always amazed at the Gospel of Mark and how fast-paced it is. And how busy Jesus was. How active he was. He got weary in the flesh, but he never got weary of doing the Father's will. And he was always active. Here in John, he goes from Cana of Galilee, he goes to Jerusalem, he goes to Judea, and then if you would look at chapter 4, and you'll be familiar with this in verse number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus is traveling. He's going on foot, by the way. And he has gone from John chapter 2, from Cana of Galilee. Where has he gone? He's gone to Jerusalem. I like this. Judea and Samaria. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Jesus went to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, in case you're wondering why I'm saying that, look at Acts chapter 1 very quickly. And most of you, I'm sure, when you hear those three places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, ought to come to mind. Here's the commission the Lord gave his disciples as he was ascending back to the Father in heaven and told them, gave them a mission, gave them the commission, the great commission. And he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, where? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. The same three places. In a very short period of time in the Gospel of John, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, his first and second miracles, between his first and second miracles, Jesus has already fulfilled in his own life the Great Commission. He never asks of us to do something he did not do first. And the Bible tells us he went from Cana of Galilee to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now verse 8 will say, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That wasn't part of his ministry when he came to the earth. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't go to the Gentiles, so that part was not, it wasn't unfulfilled by the Lord. It was not yet time to do that. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, had a busy ministry. It is estimated that from John chapter 2 to John chapter 4, in the time he went from Cana of Galilee to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and he gets back to Cana of Galilee in chapter 4, 6 months have transpired. Now, there's no biblical definite text to tell us that, but the Lord has been busy traveling by foot all these distances, all these places, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, taking care of these things. And so here he comes into Cana of Galilee. The place, Cana of Galilee. Cana, Galilee is kind of like the county. We would say Guernsey County, that's Galilee. Cana is a city in that county or that region. The Bible tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. There are 22 miles between Cana and Capernaum. Kind of like here to Zanesville, though we cross a county line when we do that. So the man's son was sick from Capernaum, and this man heard about Jesus from 22 miles away, and he traveled down to meet him because he wanted to catch him while he was in the vicinity. 22 miles away by foot. 22 miles away by foot. Some folks say, well, I can't make it to church. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about in the wintertime and negative 10 degrees and snow. But some folks, well, I just can't make it to church. This guy, when he knew Jesus was around 22 miles away, he found the condition so desperate that he was willing to make that journey by foot to get there while Jesus was there. That's all I'll say about that. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. What is a nobleman? That word only appears three times in our Bible. It appears in verse 46. It appears again in verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him. And then it appears once in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 12. There was a certain nobleman. What was a nobleman? Well, just to make it, it's a man of means. A man of stature, a man of respect. The Webster's Dictionary defines a nobleman as one who enjoys rank above a commoner. Maybe the upper 1% that we always hear about. he is a wealthy enough man that he's got servants, because we're going to read about the servants in just a little bit. And so here is a nobleman that doesn't feel that he's too high, too holy, too above going down to meet Jesus when he's got a need. Don't disparage those that have just because they have. When they have a need, they need to go to the same person we have to go to when we have a need. And we'll give this nobleman credit. He knew where he could find relief for his son. The Bible doesn't tell us he'd spend a lot of money on physicians or anything like that, but being a nobleman, we would almost wonder if he hadn't sought every means available for his son who was now at the point of death. And now he hears that Jesus is near. The place is Cana of Galilee. The problem is his son was sick at the point of death. Probably not a sudden occurrence. Sick at the point of death. Probably taken place over some amount of time. And the need has become greater as time has gone. We can relate to that many times. Not just in sickness, but any needs in our life. That sometimes we wait and the need grows greater and greater and we're looking for an answer for that need. Here this man has a son and he's getting not better but worse. And now he's at the point of death and there's someone that can help. Someone that can do something. Someone that can take care of the problem. And so the Bible says in verse number 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. when he heard that Jesus was come. That's the pursuit. When he heard that Jesus was come, he came down. He made the 22-mile journey from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee to beseech the Lord to take care of his son. Nothing was too great. I'm impressed. Not only we know he's a man of means, a man of wealth, probably a man that has sought many other remedies for his son, but he also has servants. But this was too important a task to entrust to his servants. We'll read about his servants twice in the verses to come. But this man personally made this journey. We can't help but think that this was a very personal need for him. It was his son. And he wanted Jesus to do something. And he heard that Jesus was nearby. You remember, we're going to see another miracle later about a blind man that heard Jesus was passing by and began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And those around him bid him to be quiet, not to yell out, but he yelled out the more. When the need is great, you're not going to be discouraged. When the need is great, you're not going to be distracted. When the need is great, you're going to be focused. And this man was focused on the need. The need was his son. We're going to find that in so many healings. Syrophoenician's daughter, the widow's son that had died. All of them come in a time of very personal loss and personal need. And this man comes and says, "Come down and heal my son, for he is at the point of death." When he heard that Jesus was come, he took advantage of the opportunity. How sad it is that so many come into a church, sit through a service where the gospel is preached, hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and know that forgiveness of sins is offered to them by that death, and eternal life will be freely given if they'll trust him. And yet they turn at the end of the service and walk out the door and let the opportunity pass by. This man was determined the opportunity wasn't going to pass by. Keep your place there. Look back, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Very familiar verse. You may have it, as I do, underlined in your Bible. Verse 8 and 9, we quote all the time, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." But verse number 6 in Isaiah 55 says this, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." While he may be found. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Does that mean there's a time when he can't be found? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Yes, this man, Jesus, is 22 miles away. He's not always going to be there. He's been down in Jerusalem and Samaria, down in Judea. He's finally come back up into that region close enough to be in an area where he could go and find him. And while he's close by, 22 miles away, he goes and seeks the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's a good warning to every lost sinner. It's a good verse for every needy saint. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. His pursuit, when he had heard that Jesus was come, he went unto him. That's the circumstances for the miracle. Then notice secondly the complaint. The complaint before the miracle. Here's what Jesus said in verse number 48 when he saw this man come and asked for the healing of his son. "Then Jesus said unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." That's the complaint that Jesus made. Except you see, you'll not believe. You know, that's man's problem. We have a very common colloquialism in our language. Seeing is believing. And we put sight before faith. The Bible puts faith before sight. And Jesus, I'm not going to say he was frustrated, but Jesus made the observation. He knew what is in us. He knew what was in this man. He knew that was in all those that were around him, and except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. How many times have you witnessed to somebody that's without Christ and said, well, I'm waiting on God to do this, and if God will do that, and if God will take care of this, then I'll believe. It's never going to happen. You can't put God to a test. He's not your robot. He demands you to believe, and then you'll see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste first, then see. And here he says, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I think a lot of times we think the Lord is being harsh when he's not really being harsh. We're just not understanding it the way it was spoken, or can't get the context of what's there. I think he's testing the man's faith. He's testing his sincerity. Are you really here for the right reason? Are you just here to see this sign? Or are you here because you really have compassion toward your son and you really want this? And so he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We're going to find over in John chapter 6, down around verse 66, that Jesus told many of his disciples that you follow me because of the signs and the wonders, because of the bread, because of the healings. And when he rebuked them for it, they turned, and many of his disciples followed him no more. Not talking about the 12, but the multitudes that followed him. Why? Because they were only following him for signs and wonders. A lot of folks make a lot of big deal about signs and wonders today. And that's why they're following the Lord. That's not sincerity. And the Lord rebuked that right here. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down. Again, down, north. You Buckeyes like that. Going north is not going down. It's going up to the promised land, up to the holy land. No. Come down ere my child die. So Jesus is testing his faith. Jesus is testing his sincerity. You know why God doesn't always answer your prayer request immediately? Because he wants to try our faith. He wants to see if we're going to trust him even if the answer is delayed. See if we're going to trust him even if the answer never comes. Is our trust and our faith based on what he does? It should be based on what he did at Calvary. And so this man says to him, sir, come down ere my child died. The complaint that Jesus gave is he wanted to see and then believe. And the Lord wanted him to believe and then see. So then in verse 50, we find the command. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. Now is that what the man asked? Look at verse 49. Sir, come down ere my child die. You have to be there. You have to make the journey with me. You have to travel 22 miles back up to Capernaum. You've got to take the time to go there and heal my son. But Jesus said, go thy way. Thy son liveth. All that, that's wonderful. That's shouting ground right there. He's going to find out that the minute Jesus said that, he's going to find out from his servants that that was the minute his son began to amend. You know how long the son would have had to continue suffering if Jesus would have said, okay, I'll go with you to Capernaum and made the 22-mile journey? That boy's suffering would have been longer. Maybe, barring what Jesus would have done, he would have died. But it just took the word of Jesus to cover 22 miles distance. They didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have computers. But from 22 miles, Jesus could say, thy son liveth. And at that very moment, 22 miles away, unseen to them, the son began to amend, began to heal. That's the power of his word. He didn't have to lay hands. He didn't have to spit on the ground. He didn't have to do the different things he did. He could do it any way he wanted to. He could have done it by being there. He could have done it from a distance. thy son liveth. And the man believed. Don't you know this is going to turn out all right now? The man didn't question. The man didn't doubt. The man believed. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The command was given, go thy way. The command was obeyed, and he went his way. Shouldn't it always be that simple? Shouldn't it be always be that quick? The Lord says, and we did. No time spent mulling it around, no time weighing out the goods and the bads and the should I or shouldn't I, the doubts and the fears. Jesus said, go thy way, and he went. He believed and trusted that Jesus, not having to go with him, but just speaking the word was sufficient to heal his son 22 miles away. That's great faith. Great faith by the nobleman. Then we see the confirmation of the miracle in verse 51 and verse 52. And as he was now going down, his servants met him. They have traveled from Capernaum. He is traveling from Cana of Galilee. Somewhere along that stretch of highway, as it were, he runs into his servants. And the servants told him, thy son liveth. Don't you know they were glad they didn't have to say, your son's dead? They could bear the good news. Don't you like giving good news? Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. He wanted to know. When did this happen? Just when did this happen? And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. Yesterday at the seventh hour. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't have to make the journey all the way there and lay his hands on him? Aren't you glad he didn't have to go through those extra hours and maybe days, a day and a half of suffering with that fever? But the moment Jesus spoke the word, the fever left him. The answer was sudden, but the man didn't know it. Is there somebody you're praying for you don't have constant contact with? A brother or sister that's without the Lord? A parent, a child that's a prodigal? And you're praying for them and praying for them? Don't you know that one day you could get the news? They got right with God. They got saved. You've been praying all this time and you find out later. This man was on his journey not knowing his prayer had been answered, and it had been answered. He just didn't find out till later. I'm thankful for the miracle working power of our God. And not all his miracles are restoring health. The greatest miracle he can do is in the salvation of a soul and the restoring of a backslidden one. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The confirmation of the miracle. Then the consequences, verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. I like that. Thy son liveth. The fever left him. And he's alive. I've called this his fitness because it was a total cure. How many times have we seen folks that go through something and they get a little better? And we pray for them to get better and they get a little better. They make improvement. Never get completely back to where they were, but they make improvement. Not this boy. He's kind of like Naaman back there in the Old Testament that dipped in the River Jordan seven times, and after the seventh time, that leprous man's flesh was like a baby's skin. Here this young son that was suffering so much and suffered for however long he'd been suffering, the minute Jesus said the word, the fever left him, and he was alive. Thy son liveth. The Bible says in verse number 53, and himself believed, and his whole house, his strength, his faith was strengthened. He believed, up in verse 50, the word that Jesus said. He believed his son would be healed. Now he believed in verse 53, and his whole house. We look at that and think about the influence that Jesus had in the healing of his son that made such an impression on the household that they all believed. When they saw what happened to the son, they all believed. When they saw the change in him, they all believed. You know what your family needs to see in you? A change. Now, most of us have been saved for quite a long time. But do you remember when you got saved and the change that took place? Talk about that man we prayed about, that 74-year-old Scotsman named George. He got saved and he's going around that whole nursing home or hospice place, wherever it is he's at, telling everybody about Jesus Christ. There's a change. When you believe and the Lord comes in, there's a change. And it affects your household. Some teach household salvation. There's the Philippian jailer and his whole house believed. They said, well, if you get saved, your whole family gets to go to heaven with you. No, it's just you have such an influence on them that God can work through them that they can believe also, and many times they do. His fitness, thy son liveth, his faith himself believed in his whole house. The nobleman himself, at the nobleman's house, they all believed. Then verse number 54 gives us the counting, and we've already talked about it. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did. It's undisputable. The first miracle was turning water to wine. The second miracle was the healing of the nobleman's son. Now you say, I'll just read the Gospel of John and find the next miracle, and that'll be the third one. Oh, it's not that easy. Because Matthew 8 and 9 record more miracles than any other Gospels do. That first miracle in John chapter 2, John's the only one that records that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't talk about the water being turned to wine. The miracle in John chapter 4, miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son, John's the only one that records that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us about it. So you can't get locked in and think, well, John's next one's going to be the third one. No, you've got to go back and compare Scripture with Scripture and look at the timeline. And I don't know about you, but have fun doing it. I have fun when I do things like that. Try to figure out all those. That takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of rightly dividing sometimes. And we don't always know that we're exactly right, but it's fun learning in the process. So try to find out what the third miracle is, because it's not going to say this is again the third miracle that Jesus did. But we know the first and we know the second, the healing of the nobleman's son. Let's stand together tonight.